Again, before we get started, remember we have a quarterly business meeting right after the second session. Well, just we've been dealing with trying to explain this incident in 1 Samuel 28 about Saul consulting the medium in Endor. And during the break, somebody had informed me just something about the what his experience going to a bookstore. That's all, you know, as many, you find much more books on New Age movement than you will find dealing with Christianity, true Christianity anyway. Well, that's just in my opinion, that's one more sign of where this nation is going. I don't know, I just snuck it in and left it. I didn't want to comment too much about it. When I say the Canaanites were destroyed for what? Being involved in divination, in mediums. It's on the rise in this country. And that tells you where the spiritual bearing of this country is going and why we have seen nothing yet. Unless there is a great spiritual awakening, we are in for some real pain and suffering in this nation. Well, going back to what we're dealing with, I've made the first point that we have to remember that this incident occurred with a man who was out of fellowship. And secondly, that God had forbidden consulting mediums. The third fact I want us to consider in this whole area is the book of Job indicates that people will not be awakened from sleep, the sleep of death, according to Job 14, verse 12. Job chapter 14, verse 12. Says, so, man lies down and does not rise, that's death, till the heavens are no more. Men will not awake or be roused from their sleep. And consider that statement in the light of what happened to in case of Saul with Samuel. The word arouse Job here comes from the Hebrew word ul. That Hebrew word aleph, UWR, ul. It means to arouse oneself, to wake. Now, the sleep in question, of course, is the sleep of death. Now, if a person cannot be aroused after death, certainly no one can make contact with such a person, so that the incident of Samuel was something quite unique, and we're going to be explaining it. Any contact with the dead is certainly the work of the devil, whereby demons pose as the spirit of the dead. The demons will pose, give that indication. They come up, pose as, yes, this person died in a car wreck. The demons were there. They saw all that. So when a person comes, well, can you just tell me about this my child, what happened? The demon projects in that medium and begins to describe what took place. Because he was there. The demon saw it. Just as angels also saw it. So consider that fact. Fourth, consider also that the dead are not permitted to participate in what happens on the earth according to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 6. It says, their love, their hate, who? Those who are dead. Their hate and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. In other words, once a person leaves this planet, that's it. And so you understand, I'm not saying that these things are not real. When people say, well, there's a ghost haunting this house. And scientists who do not believe in the supernatural will go in there and put all those monitors and they're picking up some heat here and there. And they don't know what to explain. The answer is very simple. Demons. The real person cannot be allowed. This is what Ecclesiastes says. That's what Job says. The real person cannot be allowed to interact with people. So the devil steps in. Now, most people don't realize the whole issue here. Because you see, if you start believing in demons in that respect, before you know it, you become a worshiper of the demons. Because whatever that medium tells you that came through, when it says the next thing, you are hooked. And so, the gospel of Christ will be of no avail to that person. That's why the demons are doing it. So don't think these things are, when people say there's a ghost haunting a house, that's nothing, you know, unusual about it. Just know it's not that person who died. It's just demons who knows about this person is hovering around trying to create all kinds of impression for whatever reason. The demons want to do it. They can do it. But according to this passage, when a person dies, that's it. Whether he loves you, doesn't love you, it doesn't matter. All of that is done with. Fifth, consider also the fact that believers were transported to heaven along with Christ at his resurrection, because by his death, the death of Christ on the cross, believers who died prior to the cross were raised, not with a resurrection body, but with some interim body suitable for heaven, and until the real resurrection will take place. Now, if you go, I'm not going to read it now. Matthew 27, verse 51 through 53. This is what I just said. Matthew 27, verse 51 through 53. The reason I'm not going to read or even comment on it is I suspect that in this few more weeks, I will be dealing with that passage. So I'm not going to comment on it at this point. Now, all believers who die now are in the presence of the Lord. So we know, ascend from the body, face to face with the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians 5:8. But at the time of Samuel, believers who died, they went to a place called paradise. Certainly, that was not heaven yet. They went to a place where all the dead went. Our Lord talked about in Luke 16 that they're separated between those who are believers and unbelievers. A big gulf that separates them. So that's where Samuel was at this time when this incident took place. And that's better, of course, after resurrection, Christ took all of those, emptied that place, and took them back to heaven with him. So remember that, just the fact that this existed where they rested makes you know that something unusual will be happening in case of Samuel. Sixth, believers who have departed to be with the Lord must have some form of spiritual body, and that's what they are given. Since we know there is a body suited for heaven and it's a body suited for earth. The Bible tells us of that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. Well, so the whole thing is the whole incident of Samuel being brought up is a unique act of God to bring about Saul's discipline to a close. This is one of those cases where God overruled Satan. Remember that when people consult mediums, demons come forward, impose or take the characteristics or say things about that person because they know. But this is one case. God will not allow a demon to come here and represent his saint, a man he has used so much, the prophet Samuel. God will not allow it. So God allowed this incident and Samuel was actually brought up. That's unique. It is the overruling power and will of God. God intervened to be sure that Satan does not camouflage himself under the cloak of the prophet Samuel. This is the only record that we have in the scripture. And I really believe it's so unique. Now, having said that, all you have to understand is that demon activities are true. Those who consult mediums, they do. Whatever they hear is true. But the true, when we say it's true, doesn't mean it's from God. It just means that that is an actual experience. But it comes from the adversary that we call Satan. Well, we return now to our observation of verses 3 and 4. That's what took us to this place. Remember, we have the first thing we've observed about this passage we're studying, Genesis 23, verses 3 and 4. The first thing we've observed is that Abraham was composed. The second, that the word wife does not appear in the Hebrew text. Third, it was the people of the land that Abraham addressed, probably the men or the ruling elders of the land. We do not know how these men gathered together or whether he met them in the town square where men generally gather. In any case, we cannot help but notice that it is God who, in his divine providence, made it possible for these men to be gathered in one location where Abraham could make his request to them. Now, the word Hittites is literally the sons of Heth. The Hittites are descendants of Canaan, the fourth son of Ham. It is clear from our previous studies in Genesis chapter 10, verses 6 and 15. Genesis chapter 10, verse 6 and 15. Identify this, trace them back to who they really are, the Canaanites. Genesis 10, verse 6, reads this way. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put and Canaan. Now, Canaan is the father of the Canaanites. The father of the Canaanites. But look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and of the Hittites. The Hittites. So you see that these are distant relations to Abraham, the Hittites, because Abraham comes from the line of Shem, and the Hittites come from the line of Ham. So they are distant cousins, so to say. A fourth fact that we fourth observation about this passage we're looking at is Abraham consider himself an alien among the Hittites, describing himself with two Hebrew words for a stranger. The first word is the Hebrew word Ger, or Ger. G-E-R. Ger. That word, Ger, means sojourner, an alien, a stranger, temporary inhabitant, or a newcomer lacking inherited rights. Now, the second word that's also used here is tushab. 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 T-O-W-S-H-A-B. Tushab. It means a sojourner, again, a stranger. Now, the problem, or the thing is that a stranger, described by this second word, toshoba, does not have same freedom and privileges as one described by the first term, gea. Now, let me try to use the United States to make the difference clear. Now, in the United States, there are different kinds of visitors, really, people who are not born in this country, that live in this country. Well, the first group are what you probably call your non-residents. Now, those who are in this particular group are those who do not have same rights and privileges as a permanent resident. You all hear a lot about green card holders. Well, it's not a green or anything, but those green card holders are those who do have almost every right as an American citizen, except for one thing, and that is the right to vote. That's the only thing that separates, in a true sense, somebody with a green card from somebody who is born in this country or a naturalized citizen. But when Abraham used the word stranger, or the two words Ger and Tosheba, all he's saying, see, if you're in this country as a temporary resident, like what we call temporary workers that come in, well, these people don't have any kind of rights. They really don't have any kind of rights or any kind of privileges. But if you're a permanent resident, even though you're not born here, you do have rights and privileges. So while both of them are aliens, one has better right than the other. So, but Abraham used the word that shows one who doesn't have the right and one who has a little bit better right. So in either case, Abraham considered himself not just a stranger, but one without certain rights and freedom among the Canaanites. He has limited rights. Now it is interesting that after living so long, it's about 60 years, in this general area, Abraham considered himself a stranger. He's lived here about 60 years. I mean, remember what we're studying, it's about, he at this time he's what, 137 years? And he left his home when he was about 75, heading towards that area. So you look at it, it's about 60 years, approximately, because he went to Egypt. We don't know exactly maybe two years or so, or 3 years, we don't know for sure. So he had lived around this area for almost 60 years, and yet he considers himself a stranger. Now he recognized that he had not fitted in completely with perhaps the customs of the people who lived in Canaan. Abraham's attitude about his resident status in Canaan is what all believers should possess. Somehow, we Christians fail to accept that we are strangers on this planet. And that is why we get so deeply involved in the things of this world. Nevertheless, the demands of the scripture is for us to always think of ourselves as foreigners. In that way, we will not, or we should not be so much found immersed deep into the customs, politics, traditions
of the place where we reside. We don't get into too much involved in it because we know we're strangers. Now, we can be sure that those who are capable of fulfilling God's plan for their lives while on this planet are generally those who have the same attitude that Abraham has here, that that person is a foreigner in this world. The psalmist understood that, and that's why he could declare something like that in Psalms 119, verse 19. Psalms 119, verse 19. The psalmist says, I am a stranger on earth. Now, this is a man born in Israel, an Israelite by birth. So entitled to the land in which he was living. Look at what he says. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. Because those commands come from where his true citizenship belongs, in heaven. Now the Holy Spirit expects us to have then this thinking that we're strangers on this planet. Hence the instruction in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We have also studied that passage in detail, but at this point we just make a few comments so we can get on with our study. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. It says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. Now remember that Peter was writing to people who lived in the country where they were born. And included, of course, some who moved to that area. It says, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now the implication of considering ourselves on this planet as strangers is that we will live our lives according to the word of God and not according to the standard of the society. That's the implication. We live not according to the society dictates or customs, or traditions. They will conduct our lives according to the word of God. Now this means that our way of life should be so unique and so strange to people that even though we are born in the same location, they realize that we're so different. Now I've just been talking about what people make out of grave sites. Now, that's tradition, that's custom. Should a believer follow the same route? The answer should be no. Because if you don't, you are also showing to yourself that you really are not believing what you believe, what you think you believe about where your loved one who has departed this life is. But, you know, people spend thousands and thousands of dollars in all these things. You know, putting headstone or whatever it is. But those some of these things are really a sign that people quite often don't really believe that they're strangers on this planet. I'm not saying people shouldn't do it, but all I'm saying is, you think about it as a believer. Before you get involved in those kind of things, does that make you, if you don't do it, wouldn't people think you're strange? And to my point, that's exactly what we want them to think. We're strange. We're strangers on this problem. On this planet, of course. Well, the problem, though, is that we are often afraid of being seen as strange. We don't like people to tell us we're strange. There's just some about us, we just run like that. But the truth of the matter is exactly that's what the Bible commands of us. If our strangeness now is to be attributed because we're living according to the Bible, we should think of ourselves as strangers, as the patriarchs did, so that the writer of Hebrews could have sat in Hebrew or about them in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, look at verse 13. We'll read through verse 16. Hebrews 11, verse 13 says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Now, when we consider ourselves true visitors on this planet, there is nothing in this life left that we leave behind that we should be concerned about or that should appeal to us. In other words, the lifestyle, the friends, whatever we left behind, when we become members of new citizens of heaven, nothing that we left behind should be of any value to us. Now, here is the thing, though, because in this passage that we read, it said they had a country they left. They had a chance to return. Now, I want you to remember that we are told that the reason the Old Testament is given to us is so that we can learn spiritual things from what happened. So, how do I see this? Well, this is the way I can try to put it here. Just think about it this way. This is the world which we come in. Inside that world, we have lifestyle. We have friends. We have activities. Now, lifestyle, friends, activities that characterize the world in which we live. In other words, really, there are two parts to this. When you think about the world, you think about the physical place we're living. But the other part, which is our real concern, is the one that the devil controls. In other words, satanic system. So here is a wall that Satan controls. Now, a person says, okay, you hear the gospel that Jesus Christ came because there's no way you can free yourself from this bondage. You just do what you're told. Be obedient to the devil. You just do what he says. But if you want to be freed from here, it always requires some power, some force. And that force took place on the cross. So we go back here. And when you are pulled from here, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a member of the body of Christ, still on this planet, but you are now a member of heaven. So, now that you are a member of heaven, let's now put it this way, put another circle here. So that represents the country, this one represents your first country. So that's your first country. The second one here represents now the second country that you belong.
What do we find in the second country? Well, we're still on this planet, so we find lifestyle. If you can spell it right. We find friends. We find activities. Quite similar to what we left behind, isn't it? Well, you see, you have been transported from here to here. But what determines, you see, you have opportunity to look back here. Whatever it is on this place that appeals to you, you have the opportunity to look back and go after it. But let me illustrate a little more things here. Well, the thing I want us to remember clearly is when the Lord moves you from this domain to this domain, everything here must go. Your lifestyle must go. Your friends must go. Your activities that is belongs to the devil must go. You must now have new lifestyle, new friends, new activities. This is where we all as Christians seem to fail most, because we do not want to live here. We want to take what's here, we bring it here. It can never work. We do have where you say, you can look back at them. And you say, well, let me look back here. There are certain things very attractive to me here. Let me go back and pick some of them. I say, no. Because if you do, you expose yourself to the devil. And believe you me, he's looking for a way to actually crush our head. And we should never give him that opportunity. But here is the thing that I want us to always think in this distance. We think about friends. What determines friends? I want you to know, and think about it, your lifestyle determines who your friends are. Your lifestyle determines your friendship. What am I saying? Well, let me give you a couple of illustrations here so you understand what I'm talking about. In terms of lifestyle. Let's say you're a person, man or woman, it doesn't always mean women only, that like to gossip. Your friends... with you on the telephone or wherever that gossip takes place. If you're a fornicator, one who likes to have sex outside marriage, those who are your friends are those in that same arena, because you have to talk about the same thing. Or if you're one who drinks too much, your friends will be those who are drunkards. So you all have something in common. Or if you abuse drugs, your friends have to be those who abuse drugs with you. Oh, getting my point? That what our lifestyle defines who our friends are. Well, now we may kid ourselves. No, it doesn't apply to me. You're kidding yourself. There is no way your lifestyle does not define who your friends are. On the other side of the, if you're the one who loves the word of God, who loves nothing more than to talk about the various applications of the word of God in life, your friends will be those who do the same. That's what I mean. Our lifestyle defines who our friends are. So what I'm giving you is practical illustrations and tests of how you determine what your life, where your lifestyle is. You only know where your lifestyle is. The only way you can look at it is look at those who are your friends, those you keep company with. That tells you exactly where your spiritual life is. Don't try to deceive yourself and come up with all these things that we all try to use and kind of calm ourselves down to think we're moving in the right way. No. Look around you. Look at your friends. And that will tell you what your lifestyle is. Now you have the opportunity always to go back here. You'll have the opportunity to go back here. As the Hebrew 11 tells us that they have. If they wanted, they could go back to where they come from. And so you can go back here. There's no problem in terms of your country. You can go back. But here is again the problem. Disobedience is very costly. That's all I can say. Disobedience is costly. And that is why quite frankly, I think that almost every Sunday I always see if I could go back to that thing here. What keeps you from going there? Thought filtering. You filter your thoughts. You filter what you think.
Each time you filter what you think, you say, well, yeah, that lifestyle, but it belonged to when I didn't know my Savior. Now that I know Him, that's not my lifestyle. You filter it out. And so on and so forth. Well, my emphasis here really is to show us that if we truly believe that we're strangers on this planet, once we come to that conclusion, once we understand that, then our friends, lifestyle, activities must change. Fifth, Abraham did not want the land to be given to him freely. His request to the Hittites is to purchase a piece of the land where he can bury the body of Sarah. Now, this is why he states in the last phrase of verse 4, where he says, that's what we're studying Genesis now, sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. In actuality, the word sell is somewhat interpretative because the Hebrew word used here is Nathan or Nathan. Nathan. N-A-T-H-A-N. Nathan. Now, this is a word that has various meanings. The three most general meaning would be to give, to put, or to appoint, and then to make or to constitute. This word is used in many, many ways, but the various meanings or the vast meaning of this particular word makes it such that the context will always determine the best way to translate it. So considering the context, the word sell, as the NIV did, use it is the best way to render it to the English modern English reader. In any case, Abraham wants to acquire a piece of land to serve as a burial ground for Sarah's body, something any decent people would not deny. Now, the word property here is a translation of the Hebrew word that means possession or property. Now, it is interesting, though, that Abraham used the word possession, since that implies permanent ownership. Now remember that God has promised him this land, but as it stands right now, he has not come to possess it. It will be his descendants who will possess this land. But now what he's trying to do is to acquire in a very legal way a portion of this land, even though he knows it will belong to him. He didn't go demanding that they give it to him. He was patient to wait for the Lord to deliver it to him at the right time. So we see that knowing one thing, which is true, and applying it, is a different thing. And that's the reason we go back to the issue of whether we're strangers or not. Do you really know that? Have that really sunk in your thinking as a believer that says, yes, I'm on this planet. I don't belong in it. I've given us what we all can use to test ourselves and be honest about it, because that's, no one goes further spiritually until they can honestly evaluate themselves. That thing that's upsetting you, what is it? Does it have to do with this life? If you consider yourself a foreigner, would that still upset you? Think about it. So these are things that you and I are facing as a challenge. Well, our time is all because of the meeting, but since our meeting doesn't last too long, well, you all can understand. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never trusted Christ as his or her Savior. If you're such a person, we want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you. The Bible says if you believe in him, that he did that for you, eternal life will belong to you. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in him, you will have life through his name. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. Trust in his name, and you will have life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this study. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will bring to our mind our understanding that we are strangers on this planet in order to honor and glorify you. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. The meeting goes right away.